Shalom, everybody, and welcome to the Yishai Fleisher Show. This week, broadcasting from Washington, D.C. That's right, I'm in Washington. I'm at an Airbnb right now, like a room somewhere in the kind of heart of Washington, D.C. And I flew here earlier this week in order to influence the influencers, right? When you're Washington, D.C., you're the capital of the most powerful nation on the earth. In regular historical terms, it's today's superpower. It's also where I have a lot of background in and where many of you listeners are from. And I learned throughout my travels that the United States' impact is not just here, but rather it is global. I know that you probably knew that, but like when you see it actually in action, like I did in Australia, I learned a big lesson about how important it is to be involved in the way this nation thinks, because it has a global reach and global influence. In any case, I've been going up to the Hill and lobbying, which means I've been meeting with congressmen. I've also met with some folks at think tanks and got a chance to present at the Heritage Foundation, which is a very prestigious think tank. Very close to the Senate here in, physically speaking, close to the Senate, in Washington, D.C. I got to meet with some important staffers and even some members of the administration. And so really having a fabulously productive time here, but at the same time, quite tiring. But with all that, we still have to talk about Torah. And I think there's some things here that in Washington that are tied into the Torah portion. And the Torah portion is Truma. And it's really all about yet another shift that we talk about the shifts in the Torah's narrative, in the Torah's story. So last week we had a big shift into the nitty-gritty law of torts, of personal injuries, and then the broader laws of proper eating to stay kosher, and then national laws of coming up to Jerusalem to the temple and not giving away your land to the enemies. This week's Torah portion goes to a new place that we haven't dealt with before. It's the introduction of the tabernacle as a concept through the blueprint of how to build a tabernacle. And there's a lot to be learned from how to build a tabernacle. There's a lot of lessons in life from that we learn from building a tabernacle. And a tabernacle is an imposing structure, and it's a capital structure. And I've been thinking about structures as I look at the United States Capitol and the Supreme Court and the Senate and House buildings. And you think about really creating a place that gives honor to the law and the decisions and to mankind. In this case, in the case of the tabernacle, the Torah tells us right off the bat that this is for God. This is really to honor God. And we learn in the second verse that the children of Israel are supposed to bring to me, v'kuli, they should bring to me offerings, voluntary gifts that they want to see this tabernacle being built to me. So they should bring me voluntary gifts, but they have to bring it to me. And many of the commentators basically say that this is the very simple and basic idea that the tabernacle is meant to be a service of God. It's supposed to be a thing that honors God. And that, yes, it's very physical, and yes, mankind often yearns for a way to serve God that we can understand in this lower domain, but it's not to be self-serving. And this is what I've talked about on the show so often as one of the greatest challenges of idolatry is self-serving. And really, what's so ironic is that our bodies are really created to be self-serving in many ways. Just the idea of surviving is oftentimes very self-serving. So God lays it out that the first thing I want you to know is that this tabernacle is not meant to be just a way for you to figure out how to worship that gives you satisfaction. It's really meant for me. I'll give you a little example that happened to me in Washington here. I looked down at my shoes and I thought to myself, my shoes do not give honor to my feet, maybe, right? The shoes, I needed, in simple terms, I needed a new pair of shoes for the meetings that I was having, because the shoes that I wore, I have some issues with my arch. I've mentioned this before, on my right foot, and so I have this plantar fasciitis thing, whatever it is. I suffer from some issues in my right arch, and finding a pair of shoes that's nice and comfortable is not easy. Not easy at all. And so, anyway, I popped into a store and I deliberated whether I should purchase a pair of shoes in order to look a little bit nicer. And at first I didn't want to do it, but then I remembered that I'm really taking, I'm not putting on nice shoes to honor myself. I'm not trying to bring myself into this world. I'm trying to bring Hashem into this world. He has given birth to us. Now it's time to give birth to him in this world, bring him into this lower domain. And so the proper shoes were important, not for me personally, but really to bring grandeur to God's grand name in this world. And so his representatives, or people who try to be his representatives, have to look nice. So that's like a little example where, like, I may have looked a little bit nicer, but the point was, it was really in my mind, like, huli truma. The next thing I want to talk about for a second is that we learn about a lot of the vessels or the furnishings of the tabernacle, and one of the interesting things is that some of the vestments, the furnishings, some of them, not all of them, have a kind of crown, a kind of lattice crown that's not too tall, just a few inches high, that goes around these particular objects. And there are really three of them. There's the table. That's the table that holds the showbread. It has a crown around it. So too does the golden altar, the Mizbeach HaZahav, which is really an incense altar in the right, it stands right before the Holy of Holies. And then there's also the beautiful Aron HaEdut, the Ark of the Covenant. And it also has a kind of lattice work crown around it, beneath what people visualize where the cherubs are. Like around the edge of the kind of box, there is this lattice work crown. And our rabbis teach us that these are really representative of three crowns, as Rabbi Shimon says in Pirkei Avot. There's really three crowns. There's really three crowns in this world, and the first crown of the table is the crown of monarchy, because the crown around the table represents blessings of welfare. And who gives you welfare? Who protects the state so that there's welfare? It's the monarch. And so there's the Davidic monarchy or other monarchies, and that is the crown of monarchy. And then that's a kind of person, right? That's the head of the whole thing. Then there is the incense altar, the golden altar, which has a crown. That's the crown of priesthood. That's the crown of inner sanctum and bringing us to a different spiritual height. And on the one hand, we're a nation of priests. On the other hand, we have priests within our nation of priests. And so they serve, they are the ones that serve inside the temple. And that's their crown. And then there's the crown, the holiest of all the crowns, is not the crown of monarchy or the crown of priesthood. Rather, the crown that's in the Holy of Holies is the crown of Torah, which is the crown around the Ark of the Covenant. Of course, that's the crown of Torah. And yet, how interesting it is that this crown is the one that's accessible to all of us. Anybody can don the crown of Torah. It is open for all of us. And that's an amazing thing. Rabbi Shimon, in that Mishnah, in the Ethics of Our Fathers, also adds one more thing, that there's yet a fourth crown, and that's the crown of a good name. The crown of the good name goes above all of those things. Keter Shem Tov, crown of a good name. It's a person who has a good name in life, gets to don that incredible crown. Okay, so we learn about the furnishings in this Torah portion, and we learn, and I just want to make one more small thought about the furnishings, we learned that there's a screen between the Holy of Holies and the rest of the tabernacle. There's like a screen. You can't just get to the Holy of Holies. You got to pass a kind of screen and get there. And I saw the Chalban, one of a very incredible, famous personality, rabbi and spiritual teacher that passed away only a few months ago. He writes that the screen is there to tell us what's within the Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant. He says that's the mind. That's the mind. And the mind is separated from the rest of the body. And he says there are very lofty heights which we can reach with our mind, the loftiest of heights we can reach with our mind. He says, but the work of getting those lofty ideas down back to the heart is not a simple proposition. It's very hard to make, to get those understandings, those deep understandings to come and trickle down into the heart so that we could be really moved to change. He says it's not easy to change. It's easy to come to the consciousness of change. But to trickle that consciousness of change down to the heart and to really be a better person, even though you came to the conclusion that you should judge people wisely, they should not defile your mouth with cursing, etc. Whatever decision you came to, the places that you shouldn't look, time that you shouldn't waste, the mind is very good at analyzing and coming to conclusions. It's the moving of the big ideas from the brain into the heart. There's a screen there, and it's semi-permeable. It's not that easy to get things to change, and that's something that we all have to work on to really those great ideas, those great understandings, to move them down to the heart. Yes, folks. So I'm here in beautiful Washington D.C. It is a nice town. It is a good town, and it definitely is a town with a certain kind of purpose. It knows itself, which I respect. It has its own culture. When you're here, you're certainly, you know, there's certainly something impressive. And as I was saying to you, but throughout, I've been just listening to podcasts as I'm walking through the city. I'm trying to do a lot of walking just to get my exercise, my steps. And there's a reminder of the grandeur that is the, I'm happy that I got to be here during Parshat Truma to concentrate on the grandeur that is the tabernacle and later the temple. And there is an interesting verse, which is kind of two verses that say, like, do as I've shown you here on the mountain. And especially about the menorah, God says, you know, make it as I have shown it to you. And the rabbis say that that Moses had a hard time conceiving of what the menorah was supposed to look like only from audio, and he needed to get an explanation, a show of it. And I can understand that a menorah is very hard to conceptualize, but I think there could be another meaning, and that meaning is that actually Moses was shown all these things at the burning bush. The burning bush, when God showed Moses the burning bush, he basically said, let me show you everything. Let me show you the big dream. Let me show you the future, the way it's going to look. Let me show you the tabernacle. Let me show you Jerusalem. Let me show you a perfected world. And that's why when I give you the commandment to make the vessels and the vestments, it's the way you were shown. I showed you the original blueprint from the world when we met at Sinai originally. When you saw that burning bush, you actually saw the menorah and you saw everything else. You saw the whole story. And now I'm just reminding you about the details of it. Recreate it. Make it happen. Move towards that great goal. And that's, of course, our great teacher Moses, who was a person who didn't lose those proper conscious moments and was able to, how should we say, retain it perfectly, and really truthfully be able to pass it on to, and fully be able to pass it on to his people, the nation of Israel. He was an accurate and truthful emissary. But he was given the whole picture ahead of time, I think. That's something that I feel in my heart. I want to wish, to wildly digress, I want to wish the folks who are celebrating Ash Wednesday, which is a Christian holiday. Today at Congress, I saw a lot of people with the ash on their foreheads. And I have to say to you that I thought to myself, we have in Judaism, and maybe the Christian rite of that comes from it, but we have such customs as well, to put ash on the forehead of a man about to get married, to remember Jerusalem, to remember the temple. And I read on Wikipedia that Ash Wednesday is all about remembering that we all come back to the ground. But in a world that is post God and post faith, it was nice to see people that have a religious feeling. I may disagree with the tenets of their faith, and I may have some critiques. But I'm telling you honestly, there's something. It's interesting because I was recently I saw some real idolatry. Let's just put it that way. I saw some real idolatry, and so I I'm commanded, and I am allergic to that. But in this case, just to see people celebrating, remembering that we are but dust, it gave me a joy that there is still people who want to believe in God and to show that publicly. I thought that was kind of cool. There were just people all over Congress with just an ash on their head, on their forehead, and I thought that was pretty cool. Nobody could tell me that there was some kind of phrase to say for this holiday, but be that as it may, respect. And by the way, when I see Muslims praying, part of me is horrified because I'm thinking, what do they really believe? And then there's a part of me that says, well, at least they're praying. At least they're talking spirituality. That's a good thing in our world today. The coronavirus is out there. I flew on the airplane, on the United airplane. I usually fly Al Al, but because of Zionism, I am flying United. Does that make sense to you? You would think that as a Zionist, I would fly Al Al, and generally that is true. But in this case, I needed to get back and vote in time, because we do have our third election that we have to vote for. And so I'm flying a different airline that flies right out of Washington, D.C. I'm flying United. And I flew with a face mask. And I even wiped down everything around me. And the coronavirus is it just a scare? Is it very, very real? Is it much worse than I've been told? I don't know. But my wife said this is the time to take precautions, and she wanted me to stay healthy. And I even saw that Prime Minister Netanyahu, who came to Hebron, to the Tomb of the Fathers and Mothers recently, refused to shake hands with people because it was a national security threat that he would catch any virus, and therefore he was quite reticent to actually extend his actual hand. So the coronavirus is out there, and I want to pray for everybody to have health and to overcome this corona pandemic. I hope that it's not as bad as they say, and I would love to hear your opinion on the matter. Let me know if you think it's all that they're saying it is. In any case, people have died, and we really do have to pray. And I want to urge everybody to pray a little bit, not just for your own safety, but for other people's safety, that this plague doesn't take up the world. And I saw that Rabbi Shmuel Eliyahu made a big prayer session at the Kotel for victims of countries like China who suffer from this thing. And you know what? Millions of Chinese responded to the kindness of Rabbi Shmuel Eliyahu. They were amazed that somebody cared. And that just goes to show you that it's so important that somebody, that we pray as Jews and as lovers of mankind, that we pray for them. And again, back to the idea that Hashem, it's His world. We have to honor Him. And we have to see the beauty in the creations that really reflect God. So
It is definitely a pleasure to be with you here. And I'll just want to finish off by telling you that in the main, what I'm doing here in Washington is that I'm trying to teach about the rights of Jews in the heartland of Judea, Jewish rights in Judea. And I'm trying very hard to be a teacher and also to try to shape policy in that direction. Tomorrow I'm going to CPAC, and at CPAC I have two things. One is an event that I'm running called the Israel Heartland Reception, along with many great organizations, where we're coming together to make a reception for the rights of Jews in Judea and Samaria. And then we have, from there, I'm on a panel on Friday, way before Shabbat. The panel is about what the map of Israel should look like, or maybe the question should anybody other than Israel and the God of Israel be in charge of the map of Israel. So I'll be on a panel at CPAC about that, and then I'll be a little bit Sunday at APAC, and there's a lot of discussion about APAC, a lot of discussion who's showing up and who's not showing up. You know, the Jewish state is moving ahead and it's being built, and that's really what's important. Maybe you can hear it in my voice. I'm a tad tired. I thank you, Hashem, so much for giving us the chance to be tired and to get renewed recharged. I hope that you guys are out there are charged up for an amazing cause and an amazing time. And that we together realize that we really are building an amazing tabernacle, and that is the Jewish people in the land of Israel. That itself is a great tabernacle until that day where we actually see a full and beautiful and very, very real, very, very touchable, very hearable, and very beautiful a third temple in the land of Israel, in Yerushalayim, Ir HaKodesh. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu saw, and that's the vision that we are working towards. God bless you folks wherever you are around the world. Write me an email, yishai@thelandofisrael.com, and send me your blessings, your strength. When you send strength into the ether, it's like you're really sending an embrace, a slap on the back, a kind word. It really makes a tremendous difference. So write an email, yishai@thelandofisrael.com. Let me know what you think of this week's show. Let me know anything. I'd love to hear from you. And we'll read more of your responses next week, Bezrat Hashem, with the help of God, and lots of strength. I am looking forward to finishing up this week and heading back to the land of Israel and being with you again. Shabbat Shalom and God bless. Oh, and of course, oh my gosh, how did I forget this? Happy new month of Adar. Happy new month of Adar. This is the month of Purim. This is the month of overcoming all of our obstacles, of flipping the fear mongers on their head. That's an amazing holiday. We'll talk more about that next week. So, Shabbat Shalom from Washington. Of course, doing a walking towards the land of Israel from Washington, D.C. Shabbat Shalom and God bless.